Well, if you take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, as we are continuing our summer series in what we are calling Choose What? Doesn't sound too good. Choose Joy. All right. Philippians chapter 2 this morning, and what we're entitling Joy in Ministry. Joy in Ministry, or I would subtitle it, All the Lord Wants is a Few Good Men. Well, that comes, I think, from a movie or something like that. But anyway, few good men. And I hope this morning as I begin to unpackage this a little bit for us that this rings true for us again this morning. And we're encouraged and reminded of the role we have to play as the servants of God. Anyways, I have had the opportunity in my life to have various places of employment. I always tell people that before I was a pastor, I used to have a real job. And so I used to be employed. I was also an employer. Many of you know, I used to farm strawberries. I used to have a three-acre parcel and everything that was entailed in that. So I had people who were working for me, and you have pickers, and you have... So And I've also worked in a fairly large company and was responsible for a certain area of that and connected with lots of different kinds of people. So I've been the employer and I've been the employee. And I think I've seen it all. We all know people, some who are always 3 minutes late. Some who are 20 minutes early and they get their cup of coffee and they're ready to go. Some who are extremely industrious and some who are lazy. Some who are sharp and some a little less than sharp. Some who want to be there, some who don't want to be there. The employment world is full of just a variety of people. I remember... my boss would often say this in a former job, and worked in a nursery, and we'd have to what we called getting orders. And so you'd have this card on wheels, and it would have different layers on it. And you would roll it down on the concrete between the greenhouses and things, and you'd have to pick the different things that these certain customer ordered. And every once in a while, somebody would park their cart there, and they would walk like hundreds of yards to get two plants, and come walking all the way back, and my boss would say, maybe we should weld the wheels down. Sort of in a spoof of, why don't you use your brains a little bit and pull it so you don't have to walk so far, right? And so I've seen a variety of things in terms of my working with people. I actually worked with one guy who was actually stealing from the company, and they, you know, he bought a $600 camera on the company credit card, and that was not taken too well. He eventually lost his job because of it. So I've seen all kinds of stuff. We do know that businesses often succeed or fail depending on the quality of the staff. And increasingly so, I know people who are employers, they say, it's just hard for me to find good employees. People who are committed to this, who I can count on, who don't, you know, come with a resume and say, oh, by the way, I need 3 weeks off at Christmas. Right? And it's a very different world in which we live in. But finding a good employee is very valuable to an employer. Well, I was thinking to myself, you know, Christianity and being a Christian is really no exception to that. The Bible calls us all, we are actually slaves of the Lord Jesus. We talked about that in a previous message. And the question then becomes, and in those days, people there were slave owners and there were slaves, and it wasn't the same as, don't necessarily think, the African-American situation in the U.S., but that's the way the culture was set up. You had the owner and you had the servant, and they worked for the owner, and he provided for all their needs. And in that sense, the Bible uses that as an analogy for Jesus Christ being our master and we being his servants. And just like I've witnessed a variety of things in the secular world of employment in terms of good servants and bad servants or good and bad employees, so the parallel fits in terms of the church. And the question that we want to look at this morning is finding the joy in ministry, in being a servant of our Lord. And what does it look like to be a good servant of Jesus Christ? And I trust this morning that is your heart, that you want to be a good servant. And that should be our goal, that above all, that we would be pleasing to our Father in heaven. I attended the funeral service this past week of a dear friend and mentor of mine who we went back 25 years in my first place of ministry as an associate. We worked together. He was in seniors ministry at the time, had gone through a whole career nearing his retirement years. And I was in young adult ministry. He was in senior ministries. And he mentored me, took me a bit under his wing, and he taught me so many little things. And then when we started the church in mission, he came alongside for the first two or three years, him and his wife, and we worked together again. And on my first Sunday here, Helmut and now his third wife, Alice, came, and they supported me. And so we went to Wendy's in Cloverdale afterwards, and that was the last time we really had conversation together. And this couple of weeks ago, he passed away. But the one thing that came up over and over and over again in the memorial service was what a great servant of the Lord he was. And that's true. And how, what would be said of him now as he entered into glory was Christ saying to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And I hope, as it is for me, I hope for all of you, that is the great goal of our life, is that when we get to the end of the road, our Lord will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because at the end of the day, the only thing that really will matter is what we've done for Christ. Right? That's all that matters. Because as they say, you never saw a hearse pulling a U-Haul. It's all that matters. And so this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about being a quality worker. Remember the old Ford commercial? Remember that? Quality is job one. And so it is for us as Christians. Quality is job one. Now, what we're talking about here in terms of being a servant of the Lord is not just the pastor. Well, that's kind of obvious. I'm a full-time paid employee of Jesus. Okay, I get that. But it's far greater than that. We are all the servants of the Lord. Probably the biggest illustration I ever received of that was at my first pastorate. I remember watching our custodial couple work in the church. They were about not just, I remember that in so many situations, their attitude was not, "I have to clean and I have to repair." Their attitude was, they are working in the church and preparing that place for the service of the Lord. And wow, how we could count on them. The chairs would be set up. The bathrooms were spick and span. I know when I came back from my vacation, they had taken all the books down from my bookshelf, had dusted the place clean, put everything back, and it was, that's what we're talking about. They took their service seriously. Still reminds me of an interview that Larry King had with Barbara Streisand a number of years ago. And he said, Barbara, he said, and for those of you old enough to remember, Barbara is a great pop vocalist. And he said, "Barbara, what makes for excellence?" And she said, "Excellence is in the details." And so this couple that did our cleaning and repairing reminded me of you don't have to be the pastor. These were the custodians of the church, but what a model they were to faithful service for the Lord. And what a joy they brought to my life to watch them, to work with them, they were so encouraging all the time. Well, the Apostle Paul had two such men that we now arrive at in Philippians chapter 2. Their names, Timothy and Epaphroditus. I know there's lots of new kids' names going around these days, as they've been now for the last 20 years, but that might be one you want to name, you know, if you've got some grandkids. Good new name for, you know, call your little baby Epaphroditus. Or Paffy for short, I guess, but whatever. Well, the apostle had two such men. And so this morning we want to talk about those two guys and the model they are for us for service. Marcel is saying something to me here, and so what am I not doing right? Good? I don't know. Get these. All right. Somebody else, what's wrong here? I'm all distracted. Oh, my bottom button. Goodness. Okay. Thank you, you great faithful servants of the Lord. So distracting. No, my fly's not open. All right, good. All right. Transition back to the scriptures. Philippians chapter 2. Two good guys. All right? And we're at verse 19. And it'll be on the screen, I think, for us if you want to read along or on in your Bibles. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." See, it's a cheering, the joy is always here. "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that surely I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrows. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me." And Father, now we pray as we look into your word that you would help us to understand what it means to be good and faithful servants, and that we would find our joy in the ministry that you have assigned to us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen. Paul, I would remind you again, is a prisoner for his faith in a Roman jail. In chapter 4, and we'll get to this toward the end of the letter, he talks about the Philippian church having sent him a gift via this man by the name of Epaphroditus. And Epaphroditus, either while en route or while in Rome, we learn from this text, became very ill. In fact, he was so sick that he almost died. But he regains his health, and Paul thanks the Lord for what God did through Epaphroditus. Well, the Philippians, reading into this text, had heard about his illness, but I guess had not heard about what were the results of his illness. You see, they didn't have email or faxes or texting, and it would take a long time to even find out word from what happened as they heard that he had been ill, but did he die? Did he recover? What happened? So Paul is now sending this letter along with Epaphroditus, and part of this letter is to let them know that Epaphroditus is okay. And he's sending Epaphroditus with this letter. That's how they did the mail delivery in those days. People would carry the mail. We also know, in terms of the context here, that Timothy is with Paul in Rome. Timothy had accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey. On a second missionary journey, there were four in total. And after Paul came to his home in Lystra, we find out that Timothy had become a Christian, seems to have become a believer there, and has become, in the meantime, a key assistant in Paul's ministry. So he's like a son to Paul. And in fact, he refers to him in that way in this text. Timothy is often used as an envoy or as a representative. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. And as Paul's in Rome, he kind of sends Timothy out now on different errands to different places, representing him. And so here are two men that have been very close to the cause of Paul. He had this entourage of people around him, but he names these two now in this section in Philippians. And so the question that I ask as we read this text is, what it is about these two men that made them so useful to Paul's ministry? Why does he want these two guys on his team? And then further, what are the characteristics that they display that would make anyone, including ourselves, useful in the servants of the Lord? And so there are key principles here that I see that are useful for us as believers in terms of our responsibilities, in terms of that which the Lord has given to us. And I would remind you, too, that our Lord did say that we've all been given talents. We have all been given abilities, and one day we will be held accountable for that which the Lord has given to us. And so I'm not going to go through this text orderly. I'm actually going to go through it subjectively, just giving us three principles and applying them to both of these men as we go through. All right, so three key principles, three key characteristics or marks of a useful servant as demonstrated by Timothy and Epaphroditus. Number one, they each had a cooperative spirit. A cooperative spirit. Let's start verse 19. Paul writes, I hope in the Lord Jesus, and just sort of on a little aside here, as he begins to talk about these guys, that everything about Paul is about the fact that what he is doing is as a result of being in the Lord. I don't have time to get through all the verses, but 8 times in the book of Philippians alone, Paul uses that phrase, in the Lord. We are in the Lord, or in the Lord I'm going to do this, or in the Lord this takes place, or you are in the Lord, but which is a reminder to us as a church that we do not exist on our own. We are in the Lord. Our identity is in Him, and everything that we do is as a result of being in Him. He is the master. We are the servants. So we represent Him well. We make decisions based upon what He would want for us. The context of all of our relationships is the fact that we are in Him. We are brothers and sisters in Him, right? Friends, they say you can choose, but family you're stuck with. And so here, we're in Him, we're family, and this is the way it is. And so, but we want to represent Him well. And so Paul, he says, in the Lord. And this is always about Paul. He considers himself to be dead to himself. I've been crucified with Christ, but his life is bound in Christ. And every morning, I'm sure Paul gets up and he says, hey, Lord, what do you want from me today? I'm at your service. I would have you reminded that our ministry is because we are in Christ. We are in Him. He is our identity, even as a church. And so he goes on to say, he says, I hope in the Lord, and assuming now it's the Lord's will, to send Timothy to you soon. No, his plans are contingent on the Lord's plans. Here's what I really want to do, but if the Lord so desires, one author has said, all the acts, thoughts, and attitudes of Christians should spring from the fact that they are in the Lord and are prompted by the Spirit's energy. Everything they do should be consistent with and submitted to the Lord's will. And so, even as we make our plans, it's always, if the Lord so desires, if it is the Lord's will, this is what I'm going to do. This is my plan. So everything is now submitted to the will of God. And that's actually a pretty good way to live and a good way to think, that God is superseding all things in terms of what we do. And so Paul's hope here, Lord willing, is to send Timothy their way, and in return, he would encourage Paul by relating what was happening in Philippi. Now, we don't know why Timothy can't go yet. Verse 23 says, I want to send him as soon as I can if it will go well with me. So I'm not sure exactly what the context of releasing Timothy is, but he says, as soon as I get a chance, I want to send him your way. But in the meantime here, we get a glimpse at who Timothy is. And there are phrases that are used of Timothy, I think, that are instructive for us. He says, I want to send Timothy to you as soon as I may be cheered by news of you, so that I may be, too may be cheered of news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. I have no one like him, he says. Literally, or some of your translations say, we are like-minded. Literally, the word here, the phrase translated here, no one like him, is the term, literally, he's equal-souled to me. Timothy is an equal soul. A New American Standard, if you have that, isn't bad. We're of kindred spirit. The idea here is that of companionship, of a unified purpose. A team player, they have the same passion, him and Timothy. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 10, Paul writes, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. They're working together. There's a synergy here. Timothy is cooperative in the things of the Lord. Verse further on, with respect to Epaphroditus in verse 25, he's called a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. See, these two men, they're working alongside of Paul. They're on the same team, working toward the same goal with a spirit of cooperation. The term for Epaphroditus, fellow worker, is the word synergos, from which we get the word synergy. Paul, Timothy, Epaphroditus, they have a synergy in working together for the cause of the gospel. I couldn't get away from a sports analogy here because it fits so well. If you equate the church with a football team, it would be, I think, equivalent to saying that Christ is the coach. Here, Paul is the quarterback. And these associates, Epaphroditus and Timothy, are one is the running back and one is the receiver. It's a bit of a crude illustration, but that's kind of the idea. The coach calls the play, the quarterback gives the instructions, and now they as a team work toward the goal of getting the ball down the field. You give it to the running back, you throw it to the receiver, and there's probably some block. You know, but the idea here is of a team working in synergy to accomplish one goal, to score a touchdown. If there is not a cooperative spirit on a football team, you know, they get into the huddle, right? And they call the play. What happens if one of the guys, especially one of the key players, misinterprets the called play? How many yards do they gain? Right? The receiver, he's supposed to do this route, but he does this route, and the quarterback throws this route, the ball drops, they gain no yards. Sometimes they lose yards if they are not all on the same page, if they don't have a synergy among them. Well, the same is true in the church. The same is true here, that it only moves forward as they're working together. And so the church needs team effort, team players to be successful. And I would remind you also that we are all on the team. We're all on the field as Christians. The analogy breaks down because if you go to a football game, who stands on the sidelines? Go, Lions, go! Go, Lions, go! Unfortunately, there's too many people, even in churches, who are on the sidelines. Go, church, go! Go, church, go! But there are no spectators, there are no cheerleaders, as it were. We're all in the game. Different roles, different functions, but there's a synergy to make this happen with a common course of advancing the gospel. Now, the church, the church gets sidetracked. If we lose focus, we get off on side issues. I remember one time at a Christmas concert, a Christmas banquet we were going to have. It was an outreach concert, and someone said, "I'm not coming if we don't have turkey." Well, thank you so much for being a team player. Right? And these are side things. Do we have turkey or should we have cheesecake? Or, you know, I think we need to make decisions on some things, but the main thing is the main thing. We are together for the gospel. All in the game, cooperating. But I won't even take a step further, as I had already alluded to, the fact that we're all in the game, we're all on the team. I would ask you, are you a part of the team here? And if so, how are you part of this team? How are you cooperating here at Richmond Alliance? And I would suggest to you that every person who calls this church their home, we need to be part of the team or we don't effectively function as we should. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians. He talks about the spiritual gifts, how we're all needed. And how we need to cooperate even as a body, right? And so you say, well, you know, I'm not that thing. I'm just a little toe. Well, try to walk without a little toe. Doesn't work too good. Right? We all got our separate gifts, but we are all required. One of my goals moving forward is that every person who calls this church their home, we can have a roster and say, this is what that person is doing. Here is how each person is involved, cooperating with what we call Richmond Alliance Church. Love to have every person involved in one form or another. Right? And it has a variety of different aspects to it. Some people spend hours in praying for the church. They say, well, I'm getting up there in age. I can't do as many things as there's, but there's a place for each one of us. But that's what Timothy and Epaphroditus, they model for us is this cooperative spirit working with Paul. There's nothing that a pastor's heart loves more to have the troops rally for the common cause. Okay? Nothing guides my heart more than having full house at prayer time on Wednesday night because we're all on the same team. A little shot in the arm. All right? A cooperative spirit. Secondly, Timothy and Epaphroditus, they display compassionate hearts. A compassionate heart. It says of Timothy in verse 20, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Verse 21, I'm not sure what Paul is referring to. He says there's no other people around like him because 1:17 seems to allude to the fact that there are some good men. Perhaps this is a sort of a parenthesis referring to the world that's around them and that Timothy stands alone. But we do know here that Timothy exemplifies what Paul discusses earlier in this chapter, and that is the selflessness. He's not just concerned about himself. He's concerned about the interests of this church. He's a man who really cared about other people. He's not just a superficial servant of the Lord, right? How you doing? Good to hear. I'll pray about that. And he never gives it another thought. Let's do coffee sometime. You know, there's little phrases sometimes that we throw out there, but they're just kind of flippant. But Timothy really cares about the church. And sometimes the Lord challenges me and says, Ron, do you really care about the people of the church? You really care about them. different ways that we can demonstrate that care. You know, we hear of something, maybe we make a phone call, or we take someone for coffee, or simply, you know, make it a regular habit of praying for the people of our church. And you hear things of the Lord. And that's one of the things that I try to do is to pray through the directory. And to really say, Lord, look after this person. You know the situation and this need. But Timothy demonstrates a compassionate heart. He, it says, sincerely cared. He just didn't go through the motions. He'd been in Philippi with Paul, and he knew these people, and he really cared about them. Now, we live in a world that's so fast-paced. It's sometimes it's very superficial, and it's a Facebook, social media generation. It can just be quick, right? Sometimes I scroll through my Facebook, you know, and sometimes this can be just the level of our concern. That's different than sitting down and looking at them in the eye and having a cup of coffee and really, and it takes a deliberate effort to really take time and effort to get into one another's lives. Epaphroditus is the one who brought the gift to Paul from them. It says of him, he ministered to my need. He was longing for you all. He was distressed. I find it interesting. Epaphroditus was worried that they were worried about him. Isn't that kind of neat? Like, he was sick and he was worried. He was concerned that they were too concerned. Because they probably didn't know what happened to him, and they're probably, what happened right to them? And he said, I want to relieve their fears and their anxieties about what happened to me. So he's not even thinking about his own illness. He's thinking about how his illness is impacting them. I've been to the hospital a number of occasions. Sometimes you go there and you do your best. I can cheer this person up and this person. I remember one lady, she was dying of cancer, and we went to the hospice and we sat and said, okay, I want to try to do some ministry to this person. I walked out and I go, I was the one who was ministered to. How are you doing? And how's the church? And how's this and this? And never even talked about her cancer. Oh, I just can't wait to go see the Lord. And Not an iota of self-pity or concern. Her concern was me. And those people I've always found such a blessing who are more concerned about the interests of others than they are themselves. Again, back to the earlier part of chapter 2. This was Epaphroditus. You see, if we're into our own agenda all the time, we're not of much use to ministry in the church. Ministry in the church is about the agenda of others. What's your agenda today? Someone has said that the antidote to introspection and self-centeredness is to share others' burdens, to get the focus off of ourselves. I think it would cure a lot of our own problems and issues just to get our eyes off of ourselves and onto the needs of others. Ask, Lord, help me to be that kind of person. Again, Epaphroditus, he's very sick. He almost dies. And where is his mind? Not on himself, but on them. Chuck Swindoll said, they'll never care how much we know until they know how much we care. And again, I would like to thank this church for being a caring church. Even in our first year here, we've sensed the care of people for us. The Lord, help us to care back, to have a compassionate heart like these two men. And it was the mark of the early church. See how they love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples, Jesus said, if you have love for one another. There's nothing like that. Thirdly, not only did they demonstrate a cooperative spirit, a compassionate heart, but a conscientious attitude. A conscientious attitude. Timothy, look, verse 22. He says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. Timothy, he says, has got a great track record. He takes his job seriously. I can count on him. Now, Timothy was nothing special. You know, we read about these Bible characters sometimes and we elevate them. You know, they're special saints. No, they're not. Timothy was young. And according to 1 Timothy 5:23, he's sick a lot. In 1 Corinthians 16:10, he's rather reserved, kind of a quiet individual. But Paul says he's been like a son to me. He's like a son learning from his dad. And in those days, the idea was that fathers would pass on the tools of the trade, the vocation, help them to understand about life, and they would pass this on to their boys, and their boys would pick this up. And that Paul says, this is what Timothy was like. He was eager to learn. He wanted to imitate me because I was like a dad to him. Willing, eager, reliable, proven to be faithful, always there and up to the task. Epaphroditus, he almost always dies for the cause of Christ. And talk about determination, talk about sacrifice. They had a conscientious attitude. They were concerned about doing a good job for the Lord, to do their best. One of the marks of our philosophy statement here at the church is that we do all things with excellence. I don't say that to be professional about things, but to understand that when we do things for the Lord around here, we want to do things to the best of our ability. That, because we're representing our Lord. And is there anybody worth doing our best for more than He? And so we want to do this. Go back to my friend Helmut who passed away. He says, we want to do things with class. With class. Because we represent the Lord. And when I give of my best. So whether I teach or whether I ush or whether I preach or whether I look after the kids or whatever aspect of the role I have in this, do I do it to the best of my ability? It's not just, you know, that God gets the leftovers. No, God gets our best because He's worth it. That was the attitude of these guys. And they gave almost their lives for this. Sometimes I ask what the reference part of our ministry would look like if we were applying for the job. If I had to apply to be a servant of Christ in a role that He has assigned me, would he hire me based upon my performance? Can I be counted on? Faithful in the task that I've been given to do? Do we take our tasks seriously or, you know, that's just the church? No, it's not just the church. It's the church. Part of it I would challenge us with is simply, I call it simply the ministry of presence. Being here is important. And I would ask, is it even a priority for you to be here? Because there's so many other things sometimes that are distractions, right? I got this up, I got that up, and this is calling, and that is calling. Not that we're legalistic about this, but is this a priority for us? This is the place of God's people where we gather, where we worship, where we serve. You see, when you don't show up, we miss you. Because you're not able to minister in a place where you aren't. Whatever that ministry looked like. And maybe you're to be here this morning simply to talk to somebody in the foyer afterwards to minister to them. And we all need to be encouraged, don't we? We all need to sing the songs of the Lord. There's no better place really to be than with God's people. So I would even challenge you to work on the ministry of presence, to make this priority if it's not. This is important. I've also heard the response, well, I really don't do much. I only teach four-year-olds, or I'm only an usher, or I just flip the projector, or I'm only on the prayer chain. There's no such word as only in the church. These are all significant. And again, if I had to apply for the job, would I be hired for it? Sometimes, in a little bit of a crass manner, I ask, do we bust our butts for the Lord? Conscientious, hardworking, committed, sacrificial. That's what Epaphroditus and Timothy were. And again, I remind you that Jesus told us the story of the parable of the talents. And the issue isn't how much you have. The issue is what you do with what you have been given. There was an old World War I U.S. Army slogan that said, Uncle Sam is looking for, this is where it came from, a few good men. And so it is in the church. The Lord is looking for a few good men. Timothy, Epaphroditus, a few good men. Cooperative spirit, compassionate heart, conscientious attitude. Is that me? Am I giving my all? For him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this privilege of serving you. And as we have discussed briefly this morning, two of your servants from a long time ago, not simply the Apostle Paul, but two of his associates, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and the role that they played and the model that they were in terms of their service, we pray that we would have learned and be reminded of these important principles. You want to use us more than we want to be used. But we pray that you would use us and that we would make ourselves increasingly available to the service of the Master in a way that would honor you, and that you would be pleased with our service as we give ourselves faithfully to the areas that you have called us to further your gospel. May we take it to heart, and may we be encouraged to be all that we can be as the Spirit empowers us for the ministry you have called us to, in whatever place that might be, that we would do all to the best of our ability and for your honor and for your glory. And no more, the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you, even this week, and to give you his peace, that you would be fit for the ministry he has called you to. In exceeding manner, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a great rest of this Sunday, Lord's Day. And again, if reminder that we pray every Tuesday night. Love to see you here. God bless you. Have a good day.